Okay. Well, take your Bibles, open with me back to Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking this morning at Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30. The lesson's titled, Speaking Edification and Grace. We're in this paragraph of text, the last paragraph in Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. So we'll read the paragraph in context and then look at 29 and 30, verses 29 and 30 this morning. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As we look at the text, and as we've been working through Ephesians 4, if we know Jesus, if we have repented of our sins and trusted him, then we are a new creation. We have been born again. The evidence of that and the evidence of that regeneration, this new life, is found as we examine the way that we walk. And that's Paul's emphasis, that we walk worthy, and specifically that we walk in truth. So we're looking at how we walk, how we think, live, talk, and act. What we think, what we believe, works its way out in how we behave, and what's in our heart, we're told, Jesus says, comes out our mouth in the words that we speak. We've seen that those who put on the new man in Christ Jesus will speak the truth. They'll be able to be angry for the right reasons and at the right time without sinning, and they will follow the call to forsake their former life of sin. And then last week we learned that we're no longer to steal, but instead to work at what is good so that we might provide for our family and give to those within the body of Christ that have needs, working for good and for the ability to sacrificially give to serve others. Today, we're jumping back into the arena of speech, looking at the words that we use. More than just avoiding deceit, where we're told to speak the truth earlier, now we're going a step further into how we talk. We are to speak the truth in love, but we also need to be purposeful in seeking to edify with the words that we speak. There should be a purpose behind why we say what we say, and it's not just communication, but we should communicate things that are edifying. We start by hearing what God says. The word of God here says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. The term corrupt means that which is rotten or putrid. It's something that's decayed or that's dead. And the term can be expanded to include that which is no longer fit for use. It was also a term that was used to describe something, a tool or clothing that was worn out, that was ripped up and unusable, that was bad, or that was even to the point that it was being worthless and it just needed to be thrown away. And the trouble that we have is not trying to define these terms about what is corrupt speech. The trouble is that the words that we speak come from our heart. So if corrupt words are coming out of our mouth, that's a corruption in the heart that needs to be dealt with, not just a correction of the words we use, because we all know this. And here's how we know this. We know that to an extent we can control our speech, right? And here's how you know you can do that to an extent. You can think something and not say it, right? Yeah. The people say, oh, there, you've got a filter there. Well, see, the problem is that we think that that's an accomplishment, that we can think something and not say it, or that we can think something and use different words than what we're saying to ourselves in our head. Well, not saying it out loud doesn't mean there's not a problem. Because here's how we think. We think something and we think, I probably shouldn't say it like that. Now, if you're a husband, you also probably shouldn't use that tone. That's where we mess up, right? It's not what we say, it's the tone in which we speak it. Well, we think, great, the filter worked. I caught it. I exercised self-control. I didn't say what I thought. That's not the problem. The problem is that we thought it in the first place, that it's there in the heart in the first place. And we get a little bit proud about that. Oh, look, I can control it. And then we learn there's other areas of our life that we can control too. And pretty soon we're just a total walking hypocrite because nothing that's happening on the inside is coming out on the outside because we've learned how to fool people, how to play a game. We fear men more than we fear God, and we want to do what's right. And we want to say what's right. But if we don't deal literally with the heart of the issue, we haven't fixed anything. So sadly, there are those who are preaching and teaching today that we should actually use shocking and worldly terms when we preach and when we talk to people, especially in our evangelism, to shock people so they'll stop and listen to us. I would not have thought in my lifetime that, you know, several years ago that a well-known celebrity pastor who has now fallen and gone off the deep end, he was already off the deep end, but anyway, his nickname in the pulpit was the cussing preacher. Who would have thought that you could get up and talk like the world and that was supposed to be a good thing because we're communicating in a common language so that we're talking the language people understand? No, if you are using the world's language, the language of the flesh, the fallen flesh, if it's coming out the mouth, it comes and proceeds from the heart. So if there is corruption coming from our thoughts, it's not enough just to close the gate of the mouth and not let the words out. Besides that, by the way, as soon as we think that we have the ability to control our mouth and our tongue, you know what the Bible says, right? You're familiar with the most troublesome member. You know, I know the name of the most troublesome member of this church. I do. It's the tongue. James says, our most troublesome member is the tongue, because the tongue, from our standpoint and from our ability, is not tameable. No man can tame the tongue, James tells us. It's a fire that easily burns out of control. However, we know that we've been given new hearts and new minds, the mind of Christ, and we can rely on the power of the Holy Spirit filling us and leading us and guiding us to keep our mouth and our hearts in line with the Word of God. We can't ever think it's enough not to say the wrong words. We ought not to be thinking them. Paul deals with this in Philippians 4, doesn't he? He tells us what to think on. Do you know how to violate? He says, whatever things are true, just, noble, praiseworthy, of good report, think on these things. Do you know the quickest way to not think on these things? Turn on the TV. There it is. We're constantly feeding ourselves with things that are contrary to the way we're supposed to be thinking, and we wonder why we have a battle for our thoughts and in our hearts. It's because we are surrounded by corruption. Now, the truth is, if we hear corruption or hear corrupting, unfit words coming out of our mouths, then we need to check our heart. Obviously, there's a problem. It needs to be confronted. It needs to be confessed. We need to repent. We need a renewal. We need confession and repentance. Paul goes on in Ephesians 5, and we'll get there eventually in these lessons. In verses 3 through 7 of chapter 5, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We'll get into this more deeply in a couple of weeks, but for this morning, this applies to let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Here we're told that we're supposed to speak things that are fitting and not speak things that are not fitting. The word fitting refers to that which is proper or right. Think of it in terms of clothing. When you try on a shirt, it either fits or it doesn't. Although I've looked, and I think a lot of people today don't care if their clothes fit or not. And I'm going to be honest, I'd rather it be too big than too little. I don't know where all this stretchy stuff came from, and I don't know why your clothes have to constrict you. Some people I see out there, and I wonder, why are you even wearing clothes? What is the point? Well, it either fits or it doesn't fit. And that's the term here. It's fitting. It's either proper or it isn't. So certain behavior is fitting for believers, and other behavior just doesn't fit. We should think something's off when we hear it or when we see it in our lives and the lives of others who confess to be followers of Christ. Paul here identifies three things that are not fitting for saints when it comes to speaking. And they illustrate what a life of immorality, uncleanness, and greed looks like, because that's what he's talking about. Immorality, uncleanness, and covetousness, greed. If that's in your heart, this is how you talk. The first is filthiness. Filthiness is not fitting for saints. When we use the term filthiness, this is not pig pen. If you remember Peanuts, you remember pig pen with the dirt of ancient civilizations on him and he could never get cleaned up. Well, no, this is not outward dirtiness. This is literally, the term means an obscene speech or disgraceful speech. I think it's interesting that filthiness, to use filthy language, is to be disgraceful, because our text in verse 29 says we're supposed to speak words that edify and impart grace to the hearers. Well, filthiness is disgraceful speech. It's saying things that are profane, that are vulgar, that are unnecessarily shocking, or that are inappropriate. A clear violation of Ephesians 4:29 and an offense that reveals that the sins of the heart do flow out of the mouth and what we say and how we say it. The truth is, dirty language, swear words, curse words, however you want to describe it, it's not proper for Christians. We should not talk like the world. Then there is foolish talking. Next, Paul identifies foolish talking as not proper or fitting for believers. And this literally means moronic speech. It's silly talk. It's stupid. It's low, as in the gutter speech. Now, this does not refer to humor, although humor can be foolish talking. Some people say that then Christians, because of this and because of the next one that's court jesting, that Christians should never be funny. No, God has a sense of humor. God created us with senses of humor. If you don't believe that God has a sense of humor, just we'll take a break. We'll give you time. Go over here in the restrooms and look in the mirror. God has a sense of humor. He created us with all of the issues that we have, with all of the thoughts that we have, with all of the ingenuity that we think we have. God has a sense of humor. We also know, by the way, that God has a sense of humor because in the book of Micah, Micah chastises the people of God with puns from God. There are somewhere between 9 and 11 puns in the prophecy, the short prophecy of the book of Micah. God is using wordplay to mock his people in their sin and literally making fun of them because of their foolish choices. Well, that's not what this is talking about. This is not just humor. It refers to folly or to foolishness. There is a difference. Somebody can have a great sense of humor and tell funny jokes and stories without resorting to foolish talking. What is it that motivates a fool? Remember that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So this is talking about things as if there were no God, there were no consequences to our choice of words, that there was no accountability. But what does the Word of God tell us that we're going to give an account for? Every word. We will give an account for every word. So we need to be careful not to speak foolishly. Some people will say that the words that we speak are amoral. That means the words you choose to use, they're not right, they're not wrong, they're just words. And it just depends on how you use them. I don't think that's correct. When we look at the scripture, there are words that can be good. There are words that can be bad. There are words that can be good or bad, depending on the usage and the context. And some of this, we have to be careful because some of this changes over time as languages evolve. There are words that I used to, as a child, was told were bad words and I could not say them, that now are common and don't even faze people when they use them. Language changes. I don't know that that's necessarily a good thing, because we get used to the vulgar and the profane and we adopt it into our everyday language. And there are times that we use language that we don't even know the origin of the word or where it came from or why it shouldn't be used. We need to be studying those kinds of things so that we know. By the way, do you know the difference between etymology and entomology? Etymology is the study of where words come from. Entomology is the study of bugs and insects. The people who don't know the difference between etymology and entomology really bug me. So words can be good. Words can be bad. Sometimes it can be either or, depending on the context. But we need to make sure that the words that we are using are appropriate, that they're the right words, proper speech. We're not only to avoid filthiness and foolish talking then. These aren't proper for saints, for holy ones. And so let us not forget that we should live like what we are. We need to be living and talking like we're followers of Jesus. The third category here of bad words is coarse jesting. And this refers to innuendo, to turning something said or done into the obscene, where even the innocent is perverted and misused. At its heart, coarse jesting is laughing at sin. And this is the problem with most of what in our country we think is comedy. It's very difficult. This, honestly, I will plug dry bar comedy. You watch dry bar comedy and it's clean on purpose. They're not allowed to use bad language. That doesn't mean all the humor's good, and it certainly doesn't mean they're all funny, but that's the truth with any comedian. But as we look for comedy, we have to make sure that what is being made light of and what is being laughed at is not sinful. is not wicked. We should not laugh at sin. People who engage in coarse jesting, they can take any story or any event and they can make it dirty. They can pervert it. They can use innuendo to make it immoral. They twist words and they try to get a laugh. We need to not laugh when we hear these things. I actually, in my notes, I said I was going to say, don't laugh even if it's funny, but there's the problem. Too often we think it's funny and it shouldn't be. Too often we hear something and instead of discerning, we immediately think, I shouldn't laugh at that. We need to be on guard at all times. We have to never forget that sin is never funny. Some of what we think of as humor, it's just pure sin and depravity. We need to guard our minds. And if we laugh at sin, we need to repent and realize what an affront to our Heavenly Father sin truly is. The question that Leonard Ravenhill asked, are the things that we are living for worth Christ dying for? And I like to amend that just a little bit. Are the things we're laughing at the things that nailed Jesus to the cross? If so, that should not be something that we find humor in. So in verse 29, Paul continues and he moves from telling us what not to say, giving specific instructions about how we talk. We are to speak what is good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. So don't speak words that are corrupting, that are wicked, that are evil. Instead, speak words that are good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. Remember the word good denotes that which promotes health. So we're to speak those things which promote health, specifically things that edify. Now, again, it's sad that I even have to clarify this. The words you speak are not imbued with power. You cannot speak things into being. People have said, you can just speak reality into being. Just speak it into being. Put the words out there in the universe and you can speak whatever you want into being. No, you can't. There is only one being in all of the universe that can speak things into being, and that's God. That's not us. There are others who say, and I've heard this recently, spending time visiting in hospitals, and you hear people, don't talk about anything negative. Don't talk about anything bad, because then it might manifest, and then you're going to discourage people. People need to hear the truth. They need to be told the truth in love, and you need to understand that the devil is not waiting, crouched on your shoulder, for you to say something negative so that he can take hold of it and bring it to pass. Number one, your words don't have near as much power as you think if you believe that. And secondly, that's not the devil as we know him in Scripture. He is an accuser. He is a confuser. But he has no power to take anything that we say and do anything with it. You understand, the only authority that the devil has is that which God gives him to accomplish, by the way, God's purposes in the world, to bring about his glory in the defeat of Satan and his kingdom. So it's not that the words have power. It's not that you need to speak your faith into being, but it's that we do need to realize that our words do have the ability to edify or to tear down, to build up or to destroy. Edification means to build up. It means to encourage. And that reminds us, earlier in our study of church growth, we see that each of us play a part in building up the church as the word of God is taught, applied, and lived in the life of the congregation. Our words can build up or they can tear down. So we need to be careful with the words that we use. Too often we use words that destroy and uproot instead of thinking before we speak, so that what we say might minister edification to those who hear us. And even more powerful than edification, look at what the verse says. We have a tremendous and often overlooked truth here. When we speak words that are good for edification, the result is that it ministers God's grace to the people we're talking to. And that still blows my mind. That God, in giving us the ability to speak and to speak his words and to speak encouragement, we are given a tool to be a resource to dispense God's grace. Now, how are the lost saved? By grace. What can we impart to people with the words that we speak? God's grace. So we, by virtue of the way we talk, can be grace dispensers. You know what a Pez dispenser is, right? You pop the head up and the candy pops out. Mm-hmm. You know, those little diabetes sticks. Yeah. It's wonderful. Pure sugar. Well, we are grace dispensers. And when we open our mouths, grace should be popping out all over the place. We often run at the mouth or shoot off the mouth. And we say the first thing that pops in our heads. The problem then is not what we say. It's with our heart, as we've talked about. We speak rashly. We speak quickly without any thought. And at that moment, those words are not grace filled. They're corrupt. What could be more corrupt, more useless, or more putrid than words that are absent of grace? So we have to be aware of the condition of our before we say tear down. We can be used by the Spirit to impart grace to the hearers, or we can serve ourselves and even harm others with our speech. Paul concludes with these verses today with this statement. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, truly and completely God, is described to us as the Comforter. We also know that he's the one that calls us from life to life from death when we're born again. He's the seal of our salvation. He fills us and seals us. He convicts us of sin. He convinces us of the truth, and he empowers us to live the Christian life as he indwells us. The question is then, what does he mean, don't grieve the Holy Spirit? What would grieve the Holy Spirit? If we think about his role within the Trinity, within the Godhead, he indwells us and fills us, and he testifies to us of Christ. He is the one who has authored the word as he inspired the word as it was being written by those who wrote it. So he gives us the word, he empowers us to understand the word, and then we're told to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the teacher. He lives through us. He bears fruit through us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's his fruit born through us. And if we look at this verse in context, we have to understand, because if we're at the beginning of the paragraph, then we're going to lie and we're going to live in dishonesty. Well, that would grieve. He's been given to lead us. So if we're falling into deception, into deceit, into lying, that grieves the Spirit. It's opposite of his nature and character and attributes. If we neglect verses 26 and 27, then we're going to be sinfully angry, and we're going to allow the devil an opportunity of sin and to remain in anger, neglect or reject that conviction. If we neglect verse 28, we steal. We would fail to walk by faith, and this grieves the Spirit. So if we see, if we graceless to proceed out of in this new life, like the new man that we are, is to grieve the Spirit. We've been to the Father. If we don't surrender, filled with the Spirit, you understand, I've said this before, we are never to self or we're slaves. We are never in control. It is sin or it is the Spirit of God. We are serving one, and you can't serve them at the same time. So if the Holy Spirit is to grow us in grace, to illuminate our minds to the word of God so that we might hear it, if we reject his word, the Spirit empowers us. And we don't, we have no excuse, because we've been given the Spirit so that we can obey. If we don't, we're without excuse. What's the struggle? Although we're saved sinners, grace, days. Here's the question. We know where to get wisdom, right? Back to the book of James. If you lack wisdom, ask God. When we edify one another and speak the truth in love, we impart grace. You understand, if you need more grace, you need Christian fellowship. You need your brothers and sisters to be talking to you and imparting by their words God's grace to you. This is the words we speak by our motives, by our actions, and by the way we think to be used to minister grace to those around us. So let us not ever think that grace is just for the lost. We have opportunity and ability to pour out his grace upon one another. Don't be bitter and harsh with our words. The devil would drive us into being hateful and critical and unforgiving. We need to think before we speak. We need to examine our heart and our mind and our mouth for thoughts and words that minister grace to those who hear. This is an incredible responsibility, and it's an incredible blessing to know that if somebody around you needs grace, oh, by the way, who around you doesn't need grace? We all do, don't we? Well, how do we get grace? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for necessary edification, that it may minister grace to the hearers. The conclusion there in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is the good news. If you're sealed by the Spirit, you're sealed for the day of redemption. What is the day of redemption? That is the final day when all of the redeemed are redeemed, when all of creation is redeemed. This is the day that all of creation is groaning for. The day when every mark of sin is burned out of existence. And there's a new heavens and a new earth with Christ, who is the light in the midst of his people. We're looking for that day because we know on that day it's us and Christ and no more sin, no more lust, no more temptation, no more fallenness. How awesome is it going to be not even to have to think about the words you speak? Now, we'll still have to think, before we speak, but it's not a think, ooh, don't say that. See if you can grasp this. Follow me. See if you can grasp this. Can you imagine a day when you will not be able to sin? And not only will you not be able to sin, you won't even want to. We'll be completely rid. We can't imagine that, can we? We can't comprehend what that would be like to be completely free from the influence of sin. Hallelujah. Come on, Lord Jesus. Somebody blow a trumpet. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for him. While we wait, we have work to do. Part of that work is to continually be renewed by the word of God, renewing our thinking so that the words that we use edify, they build up, and they impart grace to the hearers. Next week, we're going to take that to the next step, even beyond ministering grace to the hearers. In verses 31 and 32, we're told, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Here's where this is leading. We know that we struggle finding the right words. We know that we don't always speak things that are edifying. Well, what happens when that happens? We need to repent and don't say, I'm sorry. Say, will you forgive me? And we're going to find out that ultimately what the Spirit has sealed us for that day of redemption, between now and then, he gives us the ability to be kind, to be tenderhearted, and to forgive one another. Now, there are those who will tell you, the first person you need to forgive is yourself. Theological hogwash. Jesus forgave you. I want you to think about this. If you have to forgive yourself, you're saying that Jesus' forgiveness is not enough. Jesus forgave you. You don't have to forgive yourself. He forgave you. That's why we go to him and confess. And he forgives us and cleanses us. But there are people that we need to forgive. People around us who also are sinful people. I know the people around you are much worse sinners than you are. I know that. So you have to forgive them. But understand, they also have to forgive you. And we'll look at next week what that looks like in everyday life. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it is your word that does edify, that your revelation of yourself to us is a conduit of grace, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you that we're given the promise that if we hide your word in our heart, we won't sin against you. Father, I do pray you'd continue to transform us by your Spirit through your word so that we might think about what we say. And when we see that there's an issue, even if we don't let the words out of our mouth, I pray that you would help us root them out of our heart even more so, that we would speak no corrupt communication, but speak things that are edifying, that impart your grace, that don't grieve your Spirit. We thank you for the Spirit, for his power to accomplish these things in us, so that while you tell us in your word, no man can tame the tongue, the Holy Spirit is not a man. The Holy Spirit is God. And by your Spirit, you can control our mouth and change our heart. We thank you for that, for all of the things that you've given us by grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.